Have a Bible, turn to the first page of it tonight, because Genesis, of course, first book of the Bible, means, of course, a book of beginnings. And you can, well, I was going to say chapters 1 to 11, but probably chapters 1 to 3, you would have recorded there the beginning of the universe, beginning of the world, beginning of life, beginning of the human race, beginning of male and female, beginning of work, beginning of marriage, beginning of sin and corruption, and the beginning of hope. Lots of other beginnings as well that I've probably missed out. And the Bible really has two main themes. And the two main themes of the Bible have been relevant to every generation ever since the Bible has been written, right through to the generation that we are in 2019. And basically it's this, it covers, well, what has gone wrong with our world and what do we do to put it right? What's gone wrong with the world? I think everybody outside of this building tonight, whether they claim to be Christians or atheists or anybody else, would agree that there's something very wrong with our world. That's why we have pretty bad news on our televisions every day. How do we put it all right? Constantly through history, up to now, right the way back, as we look back in history, you will see many people, probably very sincere people, politicians, world leaders, psychologists, others who have tried all kinds of ways to correct the wrong in our world, to get things right. And they've sought answers, and it seems as if nothing really has worked. So Genesis chapters 1 to 3, and then we're not going to cover three chapters tonight, I'm just going to stick really to the first verse. It tells us what's gone wrong. But as we go throughout the Bible, it tells us the reason for that, and it shows us how God is going to put things right. Genesis 1, we often think about, is an account of creation, which it is. God created the world, I believe, in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I believe that as true as I'm standing in this pulpit. But actually, Genesis chapter 1 is not simply about an account of creation, but it's all about the Creator. Because if you read, we didn't read all the chapter, but if you read through chapter 1 of Genesis alone, you will see the mention of the Creator, God, 32 times. In the beginning, God. Now, you'll notice in the Bible, although this Genesis and the first chapter of Genesis and this book is all about beginnings, and it introduces the beginning of all these things that I've mentioned and many other things beside, you'll notice it is not about the beginning of God. And the Bible assumes his existence. There is no explanation. And you and I have had many times people come up to me and say, oh, well, it's all right for you being a Christian, but who made God? Well, I'll tell you now, I don't know the answer to that. I'll tell you something else. You won't find anybody else on earth that does know the answer to that. Because according to the word of God, God is pre-existent. He was around to begin the beginning. We can't really get our heads around that, can we? It not only tells us in Genesis in the early verses of chapter 1 that God is pre-existent, not in so many words, but we come to that conclusion because he created the world. It tells us also that God is personal. God is personal because you'll notice through Genesis chapter 1, we didn't read many verses, but it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God spoke, he spoke, and God saw that it was good. So it's all very personal. So we've got a God, according to Genesis in chapter 1 of the Bible, that God is pre-existent, that God is personal, and thirdly, we see that God is powerful. And we know that because we just read the first part of the creation where it says that he spoke in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And it's just as simple as that. He just said it and spoke it and it happened. So if the account in Genesis is true and if the Bible is true, we have tonight to think about this God who we actually have no account of how he came into being, but we recognize he must be pre-existent, he's personal, and he's powerful. Now, is this all true? You see, people say, and they've said to me, and I'm sure they've said to many if you're a Christian here tonight, well, how do you prove there's a God? How do you know that God exists? I want to say, first of all, that's not a good question to ask in one sense, and I'll tell you for why, because they want to work it out like science. Now, if you know anything about science, I don't know a great deal, I'm going on second-hand information, but I understand that in science, things are very often worked out by observation, repetition, and measurement. So, in order to establish fact, if it's true science, and I question some science to be true, of course, but you get a scientist will see, he'll observe things, he will try and repeat that experiment again and again, and he'll measure it, and he'll come to a conclusion. It's interesting that in history you look back, and many of the scientists who have been accredited with discoveries were godly Christian men. One of those, of course, was Isaac Newton, one of the many Christian scientists. Now, legend says, I don't know how true it is, I wasn't around in 1687, but I understand in 1687 that Isaac Newton was hit on the head by a falling apple. And it was through that, according to legend, that he came up with the idea of the law of gravity. He worked out that everything that is up there and falls sort of goes straight down. It doesn't go sideways, it doesn't go up, it comes down. And he brought into being the law of gravity. We understand that. But the problem is, when you think about the things of God, you can't work them out in a scientific way. You see, non-material things can't be worked out in the same way. If we can't prove through science several things, not just spirituality, we can't prove through science history or philosophy or morality. We can't do an experiment and work those things out because it doesn't work that way. That's why it's a bad question to say, well, how do you know God exists? Who made God? And those things. Because if you look back in history, you have to believe certain parts to, and there are certain parts of history, I think of 1066, the Battle of Hastings. Harold got shot in the eye with an arrow. I think that's right. My history's not brilliant, but I think I've got that right. The Battle of Hastings, he got shot in the eye. Now, I don't know if you believe that or not tonight. I do. I believe that happened. But I wasn't there to see it. I know I'm looking pretty old, but I didn't get there to see that. It's a look back in history. Now, I can't prove that to you tonight. Just as I can't, I'm talking about Julius Caesar, who ruled the Roman Empire in the first century BC. And you can't prove that by science. You can't observe or repeat or measure it by some experiment. No way. So what do we do instead as we look at the evidence? And I understand there have been people, the evidence is, of course, as far as we're told, that Julius Caesar died on the 15th of March, 44 BC. Now look at the evidence. Was that right? Well, we're told so. There's many books and documents written about it. Do we believe them? Well, I guess we probably do, many of us. The fact that he ruled at that time, and then there's other evidence. There's some people with metal detectors that have gone around over the years and found some coins bearing his image. And so they say, well, yes, that all ties up with the fact that he must have ruled the Roman Empire at that particular time. We say, well, that's fair enough. 1969 is a good example because the Americans landed on the moon. Now, one or two people you'll know have said, oh, I don't believe that's right now. Now, I'm one of those people that believes it to be true. But I can't prove it to you tonight. And some people will say, oh, no, that is a setup. The Americans wanted their publicity and they went to some desert and rearranged it and it just to make it look like the moon. Sorry, Pam. I believe it to be true, so don't worry, I'm on your side. And you see, all these things, and you say, well, you can't actually prove that by experiment, but we believe them. And you see, it still doesn't answer our question. Like, well, how can we believe in God? Well, there's certain clues in the Bible, of course. And I'm going to come to some major ones in a moment. But Hebrews 11 is a very interesting chapter. Because if you know anything about Hebrews 11, towards the end of the Bible, it's what we call the by faith chapter. It's a catalogue, an account of many people who lived. Many of them, well, all of them, are mentioned in Scripture, mainly throughout the Old Testament. And they're people who lived by faith who believed God existed. So you get two very interesting, you get, not only get a great catalogue of these people and their names and reminders of what they did whilst they were here on earth in their trust in God through sometimes very difficult situations, but you get two key verses. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, for instance, let me read it to you. It says this, the Hebrew writer, we're not sure who he is, but wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I believe. He said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I'll come to the second verse in just a moment. But you see, the Bible claims that God formed this universe by his word. He spoke. And you say, well, that's incredible. I think it's even more incredible because he didn't have anything to work with, you know? I will tell you tonight that those chairs that you're sitting on, they were created, they were made by somebody, but they were already raw material. You know, there was metal that was formed. The chair was made from existing materials. But when God made the world, he hadn't got, it was nothing. Can't imagine it, can we? And God just spoke, and the world came into being. Go on to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and this is what it says. How do I know there's a God? How do I know that God exists? Well, look what the Hebrew writer says in verse 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God, the Lord Jesus. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a very interesting verse. So, how can I know God? Well, according to the Bible, which tells us that God created this universe out of nothing by his word in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, a total mass and mass and mass of miracles. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. How do we know the Bible's true? Well, the Bible says, and God claims, of course, it to be his word. He claims and he says this, that those who recognize him, who seek to live by faith and trust in the God of heaven, who believe that he exists, and those who, notice, diligently seek him, he rewards them. He rewards them. So, if we seek God, we can expect that God will work in our lives. Now I ask the question, is that true? Well, there's many people here tonight. There's loads of people through the ages and in other churches and so on. We could come. There's billions of people over the years who have sought God diligently. And before I get told off at the door, we only seek God when he already seeks us. Because it says nobody seeks after God in Romans chapter 3 or 10. The memory slips, either 3:10 or 10:3. You see, if we don't seek God, nothing will change in our lives. But the Bible says, if we do seek God, he's a rewarder to those who seek after him, who diligently seek him. Have you noticed that word? And you see, I've said a long while ago, not recently, but you've got three categories of people here tonight. There's certainly three, you could put three lots of categories. People. See, first of all, there's believers here tonight. Or can I use the Greek terminology? They're theists. Alright? If you're a believer here tonight, in Greek you're a theist. Now that's interesting because you will know that theist, theology, is a study of God. And so, I'm a theist. I'm a theist tonight. Alright? I'm a believer. With God's enabling, and by his grace, and by his mercy, he came and sought after Steve Wincole, and I trusted him by faith. And I am a believer, and I believe with all my heart that what I'm reading here tonight from the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, eternal word. So I'm a theist. Well, you'll know where I'm going next, don't you? Because the second group are the opposite to that, and they're called atheists. And you see, again, based on the Greek, on a pretext, a means without. So there are people in this world who tonight, there may be some here tonight, who would say, well, actually, I'm an atheist. I'm a non-believer. I don't believe God exists at all. All right? But then you say, well, there's a third category, and they're called agnostics. Now, Gnostics, we sometimes refer to them, especially when we get to letters like the First John and so on. But Gnostic actually means to have knowledge. So, same principle, A or agnostics are people who are without knowledge. And they are people, and there may be some here tonight, who you would say, well, I won't say there's not a God, I'm not an atheist, but I'm not a believer either, I'm not a theist, but I'm sort of in the middle, really. I'm an agnostic. I'm somebody who doesn't really know. I'm not sure if God exists or if he doesn't. And that may be your position tonight. It's interesting because Albert Einstein, clever man, of course, scientist, he made a statement one day, and I mean, he had a great brain on him. He discovered the law of relativity and so on. His wife didn't even understand it, and certainly I don't. But he said this, and I'll quote what statement he made one day. He said, I do not know 0.01% about anything. And that's from Albert Einstein. Well, if he doesn't know 0.01% about anything, I dread to think what I know, you know. But let's just say, for instance, that all of us here tonight are bright enough to say, well, we know at least 1%. If you want to go further, you know, you might even think, well, that's an insult. I know 50%. All right, if you want to go 50%. You see, I want to say something. I want to give you a question tonight. You see, do we know everything and do we know everybody? See, I sometimes go to football matches. I discover I might meet an occasional friend. I think I know a lot of people. I think several people know me. Christine hates going shopping with me because people stop, hello, Steve, and they go, oh, here we go, we're never going to get anything done. So, but actually, I don't really know many people at all. Now, I'm going to do an experiment tonight. Now, I want you to put your hands up in a moment, which I don't often ask, but I'm going to talk about for a moment a man called Peter Croffey. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you Peter Croffey, the name Peter Croffey. Now, tonight, you've got to decide if I've just made up that name or not. Or maybe tonight you think, I do know somebody called Peter Croffey. Is there anybody here tonight who's a believer that Peter Croffey exists? Is there anybody here? That's two. Thank you, Timothy. Is there anybody here tonight who says Peter Croffey definitely doesn't exist? Put your hand up. Thank you, Peter Phillips. I knew you'd be the bad apple. What about if I said to the others here tonight, you're agnostics. You're not sure whether Peter Croffey exists or if he doesn't. You're sitting on the fence. Put your hands up if you're an agnostic on this tonight. Yeah, you see, several of you. Well, I'll tell you, put your hands up. I'll tell you, Peter Croffey exists. I'll tell you, you don't know him, but I do. I used to work with him years ago. He's a bit of a rogue, he won't mind me saying, he might listen to the tape one day, but he was a bit of a rogue, and I worked with him as a salesman in London. And I can tell you, he exists. But you're not sure, because you don't know him, do you? I think you know where I'm going with this one. You see, actually, to be an atheist, according to the Bible, in Psalm 14, God says, through the psalmist, that you're a fool. And you say, well, I didn't come to Walderville to get insulted tonight. Well, I'm not telling you that. God is. He says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because you just can't say, if you were only able to do that, you'd know everything and everybody. We're not in that position. We don't know. If we don't know God, it would be foolish to say there is no God. I think an atheist is a foolish position. An agnostic, I can understand. Most of you are agnostics tonight. You see, there's lots we don't know about God. There's things I still don't know about God. You might think, well, he's been a pastor for 40 years, he ought to have learnt something. Well, I hope I've learnt something, but there's a lot I still don't know. You see? Now, let me ask another question. If you found out tonight, you don't know him, most of you don't know him, but if you found out tonight after the service that Peter Croffey had left you £1 million I wonder how many people would get to know him. And I think a lot of you would. You say, well, if he's actually left me £1 million, he doesn't actually know me yet, but he's left me £1 million. I think there's a lot of people in this congregation tonight, unless I've got you very wrong, who would go home and you would start searching out Peter Croffy because you want to meet him because you want your £1 million. I think I'm right on that. One or two people are nodding and others are going the other way, but I don't believe you. All right? Now I want to say this. God is real. I don't doubt that tonight. It's the only explanation as far as this world is concerned. The Bible tells us the account in chapter 1, not only of creation, by this God who doesn't introduce himself. He's there. He's just there. We don't understand the greatness of God, the pre-existence of God, but he's there. Does the Bible tie up with what this God claims to be and what he has done? Answer, yes. You read through the Bible, the message of the Bible is true. The Bible goes through, it gives us the reason why we're messed up. Remember the first two questions tonight? Well, why is this world so messed up and how can it possibly be put right? The Bible says that it's messed up because sin has come into the world because man has rebelled against God. It was a perfect world. Can you imagine that? But Adam and Eve thought better of that. They thought they knew better than God. They wanted to become as God. They listened to Satan. As a result, sin came into the world. I've told you before, when I get to heaven, I want to see the Lord. But after that, I want to catch up with Adam because he's got a score to settle with me because he's caused me a lot of battles in my life. You see, sin's come into the world. And whatever the politicians or the psychologists or anybody else that you came to mention tonight who try and sort out the world without God have failed miserably because they've got no answers. But the wonderful thing is, the Bible says the evidence here is overwhelming. And you don't have to be a scientist and you don't have to be an egghead to be a believer. You see, what's the evidence? Well, not only Genesis 1, we could turn to somewhere like, I love Psalm 19, some of you know. What does that say? Well, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It talks, the psalmist goes on, David goes on to say, that he looks at the sun, and he says, it's rising as from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. He said, you want some evidence of God? You know, man, I've told you many times before, I won't get into evolution tonight, but you see, God will say, well, that just happened with a big bang. Just like those birds that go and make a nest every spring and lay eggs and life and little ones, and so the cycle continues, the same as the corn that's put into the fields that grows, and as a result just happens to produce a load more seeds of corn and so on, so that this continues on through generation, through generation, through generation, so that when you eat an apple, you get to the pips in the middle, and all these, there's billions of miracles, and there it is. There's overwhelming evidence. Why doesn't man actually believe it? It's all there for them to see. Well, it tells us in Romans chapter 1 that man suppresses the truth. Because of his sinful nature, because he listens to the biggest liar on earth, which is Satan, he suppresses the truth. And in his distorted heart, he thinks, I don't really want to know about God because I want my life to be mine. I want to live for myself. I don't want God interfering in my life. And so he suppresses the truth. You see, the universe is incredible. I said there's billions of miracles. See, and in anything else we would think, well, how did it come about? Simple things. There's a phrase in science which says this, every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. Now you just imagine tonight, I'm standing up here speaking, and somebody's a little bit fed up with me, and so somebody throws an egg at me, all right? And it hits me smack on the head. I don't want to give you any ideas, and I'm glad most of you sit near the back. But, no, I'm not glad about that, actually. But, do you know what would happen? If that happened tonight, an egg suddenly came flying up here and hit me on the head, do you know your first reaction? I'll tell you what your first reaction would be. Well, you'd probably feel very sorry for me. But you would suddenly look round and you say, well, who did that? Where did that come from? wonder who threw that. Because you know, it didn't just happen. Because with every effect, there's a cause. You see, there's a universe we live in which has billions and billions of miracles. Let me just tell you one or two. You see, the skin. Mine's a bit rough. But the skin has more than 2 million sweat glands. Do you realize that every square inch of your skin, there are 3,000 sweat glands with every part of your skin? Isn't that incredible? The lining of the stomach. Well, that's an interesting one. Probably get more in mind. But the lining of the stomach contains 35 million glands that secrete juices that aid the process of digestion. A dragonfly. You always wanted to know about those. You came to church tonight longing to know about a dragonfly. Well, let me tell you that a dragonfly flies at 36 miles per hour and have up to 30,000 lenses in their eyes. A dragonfly. Isn't that incredible? And man says, oh, it just happened with a big bang. Does it? I don't think so, somehow. Lizards walk up walls and ceilings. It's interesting, when we preach in Tenerife, we have a lizard in the church. Jonathan will probably know. I don't know if they're still around. But he occasionally comes up the aisle. Unfortunately, not at the end of the service. But he comes in. But do you know, let me tell you about a lizard. They have no suction pads on their feet, but millions of tiny hairs that help them to scale walls and so on. And so I could carry on, and I do. One doctor wrote rather sarcastically, he was a Christian, he said, once I was a tadpole, small and thin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey in a coconut tree, but now I'm a doctor with a PhD, all right? I could go on, I do, there's loads of them. I've got reams and reams of illustrations of creation. But you see, it's all there. Why don't people flock to seek God? It's the only incredible. We've got the evidence. We can't prove it by scientific methods, but we've got all the evidence around us. And I haven't even spoken about the Word of God, which is so relevant, it's more up to date than a computer you might have bought yesterday. Well, again, the Bible tells us the answer. Because in Psalm 14, the atheist psalm, I've already quoted verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then what does it say? He doesn't really fully, he hasn't got the intellect to understand. No, it doesn't say anything about the intellect. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, because they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one good, no, not one. They have all turned aside. They together have become corrupt. And so what we're saying is this, it's back to the sinful heart. We believe a lot of things through history. We believe in Julius Caesar, the first century, BC, 44 BC when he died. We believe that he was a leader in the Roman Empire and so on. We accept that King Harold was shot in the eye in 1066 in the Battle of Hastings. Well, yes, I don't mind believing that. I'll tell you why. It doesn't actually make a scrap of difference to your life or mine tonight. It really doesn't bother me. I have no reason to not believe it. We've got accounts of it. I think we've got some evidence of that fact. The same with Julius Caesar. But I have to tell you, Peter Coffey hasn't left you £1 million. So you're probably not going to find out about him or even look for him or think any more about his name when you leave this service. But I'll tell you something. There's a God that we read about in Genesis and throughout the whole Bible who has left you and me far more than £1 million. Because he's given everything. He's given his only son to come to this sin-broken, sin-sick world and die in our place on a cross and defeat death and the grave in order to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him and know what it really is to live now. Because man in his sinful state thinks, I'm having a wonderful time, I'm having a great time, I don't need God, thank you very much. But actually, the Bible contradicts that and Jesus contradicts that, because in John 10 and verse 10, he says, I have come, and he's speaking to people who've got physical life, He said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it to the full. And he's speaking about spiritual life. And man without God, his spirit is dead. And he's like a car running on two cylinders instead of four. But when we come to know Christ, and it's interesting, the book of Romans is probably the greatest letter in the New Testament of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about. And you won't hardly find a mention of heaven at all, because Paul is addressing the gospel as for here and now. It's all about an exciting life with God now. Heaven is a bonus. Wonderful. I'm going to spend heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's promised his forgiveness, he's promised his presence, he's promised his guidance. The Holy Spirit himself comes and dwells within my life. And so that I go back to the point where in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, if you diligently seek him, you'll know that God is real. You'll just know it. If you are sincere with God, I can speak from experience as well, you will know he's real. Those that seek me with all of their hearts will find me. J. John, I must finish. One of the preachers, some of you know J. John, he was heckled one day by a man, and he said, have you ever seen God then? And J. John said, I would have done if I'd have lived on earth 2,000 years ago when Jesus lived. And he turned around to the man, he said, have you seen Queen Victoria? And he hadn't, of course. You see, we can't just prove it like that. But the Bible says, and the evidence of God is throughout this book. It's more than a book, it's a living word. The evidence of God is all around us in creation and even in this building, because the Bible says in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've told you before, there is nobody with the same pair of eyes as you in the whole wide world. Over 6 billion people, and nobody is exactly like you. Isn't that incredible? The fingerprints and all the rest of it. The climate change group have gone to town, as we've seen on the news. And I do admire some of their ideas. I don't say I like their ideas of blocking bridges in London. But see, my greatest longing is, I think, that for many of them, I won't say all of them, but for many of them, they're taken up with, as Romans 1 says, they're taken up with the creation, but they forgot the Creator. It's all about God. And that's the sad thing. Can we prove there's a God? Well, I can't stand up here in a scientific way and prove God to you tonight, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell you, with the aid of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, read this book, look around you, seek God with all your heart, because he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you will know. That's a promise from God. You will know. Because being a Christian is an inner revelation that God is real through a work of the Spirit of God. And I guarantee your life will be completely changed. But you'll never discover it until you diligently seek him. And my longing is, of course, that you will. By the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, because we've got all the evidence we need to know God, to believe he exists, to trust him for time and eternity. Let's pray. Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us tonight? Maybe some of us here tonight, and we just hover thinking about spiritual things, but we've never actually taken that step of faith and trust you. Will you help us to diligently seek after you tonight and prove that you are a rewarder of those who seek you by faith? And Lord, will you help us who know you and love you and have proved you to be real, that you'll help us to tell to this world around what a dear Saviour we have found. Through personal testimony, Lord, help us to be wise. But Lord, just do a work in the lives of those that perhaps are on our hearts at this moment in time. Family members and friends and neighbours, lovely people. We know them so well, and yet they have very little time for the things of God. And they're living on blindly listening to the devil's lies. And but for the grace of God, we would be in the same position. But Lord, we just pray that you do a work in their hearts and continue to work in our lives, we pray. And all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.